Amen.
Amen. Look at verse 13. The Bible read, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And the title of the evening sermon is, "Don't Become a Cult." Don't become a cult. Now, why am I preaching a sermon like this? Well, there's a lot of reasons. There's not one reason. There's many reasons. This is an accusation that I've been, you know, has been thrown in my face so many times just over the years, and my friends' faces and my church members' face. I mean, you just hear this word cult just all the time, don't you? I hear it all the time. It's really frustrating. And the reality is, we're in a Baptist church this evening. We're not in a cult. But the problem is, sometimes people can take something and make it a cult. They can turn it into a cult. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul's warning this church. He's saying, "Hey guys, we're not in a cult here. This is not a cult of the Apostle Paul. This is not a cult of, you know, some type of a person. Look, Christ is not divided. We need to get on Christ's program." And so it's important that we as a Baptist church continue to try and make it a Baptist church and not make it into a cult. And you say, what is a cult? Well, when it comes to the word cult, it's a very vague, broad term, okay? Many people have many different definitions. And in order to try my best to appease a majority of people, I found an article. It's entitled, "The Seven Signs You're in a Cult." Now, this is just a list of seven things that it's not an independent fundamental Baptist. It's not necessarily, it's just kind of the world's perspective on it. But I read through all seven, and I actually agree. I think that it's a pretty good indication. Obviously, there's a lot of variations and forms of a cult, okay? But I want to focus on the first one that I found in this article. It says that seven signs you're in a cult. Number one is that there's a faction drawing you away from the church. It's a faction that's drawing you away from the church. That would be a cult. And we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that same idea, don't we? We see them trying to draw people away from Christ, from the church, trying to form certain factions in a church. And this is often a problem with all churches, especially as they grow. As a church grows and it gets bigger, you start having these factions kind of start forming, and you have little groups and little circles and little niches where they kind of draw themselves away and they start forming cliques, okay? Or cults, really, as it is. And there's some really dangerous cults. I read another article in kind of research for this sermon, but there was a cult within a bad church, okay? But this cult ended up having members of it being killed because they really went down the dark roads of a cult, okay? So this happens to a lot of different people. It affects a lot of, you know, individuals, and it takes, you know, innocent, good people and takes them down a bad road. Now, what is a cult from a dictionary definition? A cult is a misplaced or excess admiration for a particular person or thing. So when you're saying a faction away from the church, usually they have a person. That's probably the most common thing. They have a particular personality or individual that they start liking above the church, and so they start following this particular person. So they had, "Hey, we like Paul. You know, we're going to follow Paul." And here's the thing that's funny about cults is sometimes the person that they're worshiping, they don't even agree. You know, Calvinists, John Calvin did not start a cult called Calvinists, okay? It was a bunch of people that made a cult out of Calvinism, and they just worship and honor John Calvin. You know, there's cults of Spurgeon. There's cults of all kinds of different people throughout the history of Christianity, and they just try to venerate a particular person. How about Jack Hiles? Do you know at Hiles Anderson College, they have a huge graven image of Hiles? You know, Jack Hiles didn't say, "Hey, will you please make a graven image of me and start a cult?" You know, a cult of Jack Hiles. And look, there is a cult of Jack Hiles. There is a faction of independent fundamental Baptists that they think Jack Hiles is perfect and that nothing he did was ever wrong and everything about him is perfect. And if he said something like, "Well, thus saith the Lord," basically, that's a cult, okay? Whenever you start getting drawn away from the church and drawn away from the scriptures and the true authority, that is a cult-like behavior, and that's one of the warning signs. Look at verse number 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize you guys, because then it would give you just even more reason to start a cult after the Apostle Paul. Just to start some kind of a faction, some kind of a drawing away. And so we have to be careful as a church that we don't start trying to lift up personalities in the church and say, hey, you know, I'm of the cult of Brother Jesse. You know, no, I'm of the cult of, you know, Pastor Shelley, or, you know, whoever it is. Or, hey, there's another preacher or pastor out there that you like. And you start saying, well, I'm of that persuasion. You know, I'm of John Piper. Well, you got a bad person to follow, okay? You know, but there's churches like that. There's churches where the whole church, they kind of are in a cult of a personality, and that person may not even be in their church. The Apostle Paul's at different churches. He's traveling all over, and they're like, well, we're the cult of Paul, man. We're following Paul. You know, he's like, I'm following Christ. So if you're following me, then you're following Christ. Christ is not divided here. It's not like we're going to form all these different factions and these different circles. Look, everybody should be on one program, and that program is Christ.
Amen.
We are the body of Christ.
Amen.
We're not this denomination, but we are the church of Christ, okay? We're the church of God, not the denomination, what the Bible says, okay? Don't let them twist those words, all right? Look at chapter number 3, though. Turn to chapter number 3. Look at verse number 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So according to the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he's trying to make it clear that we're all just ministers. We all just have our small part, but at the end of the day, it's God that's working through us. It's God that's getting people saved. It's the word of God that has the power. It's not a particular person. We ought to get over ourselves and realize it's all about pointing people to Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about Steadfast Baptist Church. It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not about my personal opinion. It's about Jesus Christ's opinion. We need to stop elevating self and start elevating God. That's why when I talk to people, I say my job is to help people serve Christ better, not Steadfast Baptist Church. Not Pastor Shelley, not any of you, Christ. Whatever's going to make you serve Christ better, I'm all for it. I'll help you. Whatever I need to do. Even if it's going to another church, I don't care. That's foolishness. If someone was going to serve Christ more with their life somewhere else, why wouldn't you support them? Why wouldn't you get excited for them and be encouraged and say, hey, that's great. I'm so glad you're going to go help this church in need, or you're going to go pastor a church, or you're going to go do mission work in Africa, or whatever the case is. Or, hey, I'm just going to go in this area and help my family and be a blessing to this other church. Well, God bless you. You know, we need to stop getting this weird cult-like mentality. You have to be in Steadfast Baptist Church to serve God. No, you don't. You have to be in my clique of friends to be serving God. No, you don't. You know what you have to do to serve God? Be serving Christ. And reading this Bible and following God. I'm going to decrease. He must increase.
Amen.
That's the attitude we have to constantly have. And we have to be careful about factions and weird things happening in the church. Now, let me give you some practical applications of this. Go to Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to give you some practical applications. What I see as a problem in many churches is people feel like they have to burn every relationship that they have because they joined this church. And that is false. And you are a fool if you do that. People will constantly be like, well, I can't hang with my family now, and I can't hang with my friends anymore, and I just have to, you know, have to burn every bridge and just come to this church. And look, this isn't a cult. This is a church. And you're a fool if you burn any of your relationships. You ought to love your family and love your friends. I don't care who they are, where they're at. I mean, you just love them and you do good unto them and you bless them. We're supposed to pray for them and invite them to church. And don't feel like, you know, it's a cult. Yeah, yeah. No, it's a Baptist church, my friend. Okay, the more you act like it's a Baptist church, the more it's going to be a Baptist church, okay? And I don't like it when people burn their family relationships. This is what it should look like if you end up having a severed relationship. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall approach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Where in the world am I reading in this anything that I did wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't saying anything mean to them. I wasn't withdrawing from them. I wasn't hating them. No, I love them. They hate me. I invite them to hang out. They separate from me. I do good unto them. They curse me. Notice what I'm doing. Blessing, loving, inviting, trying to hang out with them. And what are they doing? They're withdrawing themselves. This is what a biblical Christian should look like. Not trying to create a faction. Not trying to draw yourself away and trying to seclude yourself. No, you're saying, hey, I'm following Christ. Come on, let's go follow Christ together. And they're saying, nah, I like the liquor bottle. No, I want to hang on to TV. No, get away, you're evil. It's not you pick them up and say like, you're evil, get away from me. Stop trying to follow me around. Look, it's not a cult. Stop acting like it is. Stop trying to make it into one. You ought to love your family. Don't make me move the pulpit again, all right? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You say, how do I stop that from happening, Pastor Shelley? Well, everybody that walks through the door, talk to and be friends with. Try to be friendly with as many people as possible. Say, hey, who are you friends with in church? Everyone. All of them. I go out to eat with all of them. I go soul winning with all of them. I hang out with all of them. You know, and obviously as a church grows, it becomes impractical per se. Obviously, when you're a church of 3,000 people, it's going to take a while to say hi to everybody, okay? I get that. But I'm just saying, in your mindset, in your heart, you should just be willing to just love on the brethren. And that's going to stop it from having problems. It's going to stop it from feeling like a weird faction when everybody's friendly and everybody's kind. And look, we're all going to have friends, okay? You're going to all have people you favor more. You're going to have people that you want to invite to do stuff more, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, it should still be, hey, we're just friends. It's not we're trying to create a faction. We're not going off and, well, I just like how you preach the Bible better, and I want to learn from you, and why can't you? Look, you start getting in dangerous waters when that stuff starts happening. When you start elevating a person and a personality and certain cliques start forming, it can get dangerous. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now in this passage, we're talking about the worst of the worst, okay? And most people don't fall in this category. But we can still kind of see a picture of what evil looks like. Even a saved person can do bad things, okay? How do factions start forming in the church? It's when you start, you know, bringing somebody over, you know, like, hey, Brother Elijah, come here, I want to show you something in the Bible. Oh, we're not talking about anything. When people start drawing you aside and they're kind of whispering things in your ear and they're wanting to show you something in private, hey, let me show you my church at home. And let me come over and I want to teach you something from the Bible. It's like, well, why can't you just teach us all right here? Why can't you just open your Bible now? I mean, if it's true, if it's the Word of God, what do you have to fear? Right? I mean, if it's just light, why not just shine the light? But evil people, they always go around and sneak around and they want to show you things in private and they want to tell you one thing at church and it's another thing at home. And it's another thing when you come to the barbecue. They're a different persona. They're a different personality. Why don't you just be yourself? These are warning signs of, hey, there's a problem here. There's kind of an issue here. Go to John chapter number 7. So number one warning sign is when there starts to become factions away from the church. When you notice a group of people trying to separate themselves and isolate themselves from the rest of the group. Whether that be the church or the pastor or other individuals, they start forming these cliques and these things they're not wanting to associate with the rest of the church. Obviously, I'm not saying it's wrong to have friends. I'm not saying it's wrong to favor certain people. You know, whenever you have a group social event, you don't have to invite every single person to church, okay? What I am saying is that you want to be careful that you're not forming some kind of a weird faction or cult or clique or, hey, we're trying to draw people away. It should just be used in a sincere heart, just want to hang out with that person or that group of people or whatever. John chapter number 7, I'm going to do my second point of don't become a cult. Cults don't like critical thinking, so it's when they oppose critical thinking, that's a warning sign that you're in a cult. Number two point, people that oppose critical thinking. Now, this is something that would often be an accusation against a church like ours, like, oh, if you don't agree with Pastor Shell, you just get thrown out. You know, people come to me, if you're a flat earther, you're thrown out. I never thrown a single person out of this church for being a flat earther. Never. And I won't. That's never happened. It never will happen. Now, I will preach a sermon about how stupid you are. Okay. So if you can take the heat, then, you know, sit on down. I will if people are going around and trying to create a flat earth faction in the church and trying to show you all their charts and all their little maps and everything, then there's a problem. Then I'm going to say, hey, you're forming a faction that's against the Bible. If you don't stop, I will throw you out. And then if they decide not to stop teaching it, not stop going around, then they would. But that's for any false doctrine. That someone's trying to draw a faction away from the, look, we're supposed to come here and hear the pillar and the ground of the truth. I'm okay with you disagreeing with me. I guarantee every single person in this room disagrees with me on stuff. Oh, it's okay. It's fine. There's no problem. Now, obviously, we have core beliefs. And if you go to our website and you look at the core beliefs, obviously, it's going to be a problem if you start even mentioning or trying to draw people away from any of our core beliefs. You know, we're King James only here. We believe salvation by grace through faith. We believe in the Trinity here, okay? So if you start attacking the core fundamentals of our doctrine, hey, we're going to have a problem. You know what? Someone that's pre-trib, come on in. Someone that disagrees with me on Zionism, I don't care. Someone that doesn't agree with the reprobate doctrine, I'm not going to throw you out, okay? There was a point in my life where I didn't agree with the reprobate doctrine. Oh man, he was a bad person. Here's my viewpoint, basically. You know, line up all the fags, give them the gospel, and then put a bullet in their head right afterwards. But, you know, now I've realized that was just kind of a waste of time, so I've just skipped, you know, step two in that process. But look at John chapter 7, verse 24, okay? The Bible teaches that you should be a critical thinker. Verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The Bible teaches to judge. I can't stand all this stupid nonsense, judge not. Oh, don't make a decision. Did you just make a decision? Did you just judge me? I mean, it's like, it's just so hypocritical. We ought to judge constantly, but we need to judge righteously. You say, how do I judge righteously? This book. This is how you judge righteously. This is how you judge according to the appearance. Your eyes, your heart, what you think. This is how you start judging righteously. Hey, when you go to the door and someone says, you have to be a good person to go to heaven, I'm going to judge you. Based on this. Well, this says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. This says, but it is evident that man's not justified by the law on the side of God. Okay? So we're justified by our faith. Now, let me give you a lesson here. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Because some people have this idea, well, if I disagree with the pastor, I can never say anything. Or if I disagree with the church. That's not true either. There is a way in which to disagree with the church. And hey, if I'm wrong and you can show me I'm wrong in the Bible, I will thank you and fix it. I'm not afraid of being corrected. I would love that. You really think that I want to just go around in error? Of course not. And you know what? There's a good way to fix people. Let's see in the Bible. There was a guy in the Bible that fixed the man of God, and you know what? It was great. Exodus chapter 18, look at verse 13. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. So did he agree with Moses here? He wasn't even nice about it. He just was matter of fact. Hey, what you're doing, not good. Now, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you can't correct a pastor or an elder. It just means you shouldn't do it harshly. You shouldn't be rebuking the guy hardcore. You should just say, hey, I don't agree with this, or I don't think this is right, or hey, have you considered this? And let's see how Jethro continues. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. So Moses is doing something, and his father-in-law notices, hey, this is not going to work long term. What you're doing is a bad mentality. You have a small church mentality. It's not going to work out that you can just call everybody and hold everybody's hand. You need to figure out how to have a division of labor here. You need to start delegating some things. And I love in verse 23, when Jethro's talking to Moses, he says, if thou shalt do this thing, and notice this, and God command thee so. Notice he gave a caveat. He said, hey, you should do this as long as God's saying it. Hey, as long as the Bible's saying it. Notice he's provoking, or he's invoking authority of Scripture here. He's saying, hey, you need to make sure that this is still God's commandment, but based on what I'm observing, I think you could do this better. And then Moses ends up doing it, and it's better. Hey, that's a good way to disagree with someone, isn't it? To come to somebody and say, hey, I disagree with this. Here's a really good reason why. And not only am I going to criticize, I'm going to provide a solution. The best way to give criticism is with a solution. Say, hey, here's what you're doing now. I think this is a better way. And that's what the Bible says. You know, the person can say, thanks. That's great. Why would somebody not want someone to go around and to help them and be a blessing unto them? This is called critical thinking. A cult opposes critical thinking. How can you tell you're in a cult? Because you come to the person with a good idea that appeals to the authority in place, and they still reject, no, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care. You just get in line. You just do what you're told. Just follow anyways. And look, sometimes you may even have a good idea, and the leadership is not going to want to accept it. That's fine. But when they just completely say, hey, why are you even asking questions? Who said you were allowed to talk? Who said you're allowed to come and speak to Moses? I'm Moses, you know. Do you know who I am? God talks to me. That's the cult mentality. You're allowed to speak when spoken to, buddy. You know, that is not a Baptist church here. You know, people come to me and they ask me questions. They disagree with me. That's fine. I don't remember screaming at them or yelling at them or telling them that they're an idiot. Why? Because we're not going to oppose critical thinking here because we're not a cult, my friend. All right. But let's see a bad example. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter number 16. Now, this is where people get confused because they would say, well, your church does oppose critical thinking. No, what we oppose is people backstabbing, okay? People going around railing, people doing wicked sins. And what's a wicked sin? Well, the Bible says, all they that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. You know what's a wicked attribute of a person? A whisper. Someone going around saying things in private that they wouldn't say to the guy's face. Going around forming a faction against somebody, devising evil against somebody, that's wicked. And yet, that's not critical thinking, my friend. You know why? Because if they brought it to light, they'd be immediately rebuked for being a wicked person. So they have to go around and whisper about it. Hey, did you hear so-and-so? What do you think about this? Do you like Moses' leadership? I don't know. What do you think, you know? I feel like he's kind of puffed up, don't you? I mean, who chose Moses? Where'd this Moses guy come from? He was in the wilderness for 40 years. What's he doing? You know, oh, he got to live with Pharaoh. Oh, he's the city boy. You know, he doesn't know what gathering the wheat's like. You know, all these different whispers going around. The Bible says a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. You want to destroy friendships? Whisper against them privately. Talk bad about people behind their back. That destroys friendships. Who wants to be a friend with somebody when you constantly are wondering if this person's talking bad about you behind their back? Bible says in number 16, verse 1, Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of around, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, I can't unpack all this or take a time, I'd love to, but these guys didn't accidentally, all 250 of them, just show up at the same meeting against Moses. You know how it happened? Hey, we're going to have a meeting against Moses. You want in? Sure. And it happened 250 times. Just whispering all around and getting a faction and drawing people against them. And notice the flattery that they have. I mean, this is just the most extreme flattery that you can imagine. He says, in verse number 3, kind of in the middle, he says, seeing all the congregation are holy, and then he emphasizes, every one of them. Now, do you expect me to believe that every single one of the children of Israel were holy? Come on. Talk about flattery. Everybody in here is amazing. You're so great and so holy and so righteous and so separate. All of you. Every single one of you. That's flattery. He doesn't believe that. He just wants to get everybody's ear, doesn't he? Right. Oh, I am holy, am I? That Korah guy really understands me. He sees how holy I am. He's flattering devils going around. Why is he doing it? Because of selfish ambition. Why was Jethro giving criticism to Moses? He wasn't even going to stay with them. He was going to go back. He didn't have any selfish motivation to try and criticize Moses. He was trying to help him out of a sincere heart. What is Korah's agenda? He wants to be in charge. Oh, it seems like a pretty unbiased opinion. You know, why are you in charge? You know, I want to be in charge. Now, the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. And you know what happens to this guy? Open rebuke, he falls straight into hell. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So don't think that critical thinking is off the table in a Baptist church. Think sedition, rebellion, and whispering are off the table. Yeah, you better believe that's off the table. And you better believe open rebuke is going to happen when you do such nonsense, when you try and go against people and rail against them and speak evil of them. I'm not going to tolerate that junk. And if I tolerate it, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and make the church a terrible place. You go to a lot of churches and it's just a gossip fest. There's just all these factions in the church and all the women of the church. They like to just ridicule all the new people that show up. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see who she was with? Did you see what she said? Did you see what she did? It's just a constant. And look, you'll have someone come up to you from one circle and they'll talk crap on all their friends. And the other friend will come up and talk crap on their other friend. And you're just like, how are y'all friends? With friends like you, who needs enemies? I'm just going around just constantly talking crap on each other. I hate that kind of junk. It just drives me up the wall. And the Bible even says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. The Bible says you're not supposed to go around and just railing against a pastor, making accusations against a pastor that are unfounded. I just think the pastor's unsaved. I just think that the pastor can't be trusted. Why? Well, I just feel like that. Did he do anything? Did he lie to you? No. Did he do anything bad? No. Is he trying to help you? Yeah. But I just can't trust him. I just want to go around and let you know that. Just making stuff up. Like, that's not acceptable. And the Bible says, hey, well, I think the pastor's a pedophile. Well, where's your proof? That's a serious accusation. And that's not going to be tolerated. Well, I'm not going to live in a church where everybody can just make random accusations and just say what, blow off their mouth and just spread gossip because the wrong person overhears that and they're like, did you hear that the pastor is blah, blah, blah? It's like, what in the world? That's how gossip spreads and things. People overhear conversations. They don't even know what's happening. They take things out of context and then they just run with it. And then before you know, it's just this whole story and this whole tale and the pastor's got like a yacht and you're just like, what's going on? Look, we ought to make sure that if someone's coming to us and they're wanting to speak about somebody, that it's fact and there's a reason why they're speaking to you about it. Why are they getting you involved? Now, Acts chapter number 17, I'll also give you one more verse to think about. The Bible says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Our church ought to be very critical in thinking. I want it to be very critical in thinking. I want every single word that's preached from this pulpit for you to go home and read your Bible and confirm it in your Bible before you believe it. Don't even believe me. Don't believe anybody. Believe this. Amen. And you know what? If I start preaching stuff and you start saying, I can't find that in the Bible, put a question mark on it. And I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. But I feel like 90-some percent of the time, you know, I'm trying to line it up exactly what the book is saying. You know, I try to do my best. I'm a human. I'm, you know, a young pastor. I'm trying my best here. But at the end of the day, I don't want you to trust me. I want you to trust Jesus. I want you to trust the book that's not going to fail you. Because I know my heart, and I know that I love the Lord, and I know that I'm going to try and do the best that I can to preach you the Bible, but I don't know everybody else's heart, and I know that Judas's will creep in, and I know that you'll hear bad sermons, and I know that you hear bad crap all the time, and you know what? You need to constantly go into this book and searching what it says. I love critical thinking. I love it when someone says, hey, this is what the Bible says. Great. I'm going to believe the Bible. I love ideas being challenged with the Bible. What I don't like is railing and whispering and backbiting. But that's often what they put in that category, don't they? Oh, you're not allowed to disagree with the pastor. When did that ever happen? You know, you say I'm wicked. I don't remember that being just a disagreement with the pastor. I don't remember that being critical thinking. That was just railing. You don't have any critical thinking. That's what your problem is. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, here's another way that somebody will misunderstand a church's opposition to critical thinking, okay? Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Oh, this pastor won't debate the flat earth theory with me. You're right. That's stupid. It says to avoid those type of questions. He's not a critical thinker. No, you just don't have a brain. That's your problem. Look, I'm not going to sit here and debate, you know, whether or not Adam had a belly button and just what was there, you know, an iguana on the ark or was there not? Was he swimming? Did he find a log to kind of float on and surf on? I don't care. These stupid things, dumb questions, you know, they come up with the weirdest hypotheticals. Look, the Bible says to avoid such things. And I try to be gracious and meek to people. But, you know, if someone's going to harass me about the flat earth, I'm just going to scream at them, you know. I'm not interested in debating such nonsense and foolishness. And that's not critical thinking, my friend. You threw thinking out when you started bringing up the flat earth theory. It says here, knowing that they do gender strides, that's their goal. The people that bring up these type of dumb arguments and these dumb doctrines, they actually don't even believe them a lot of times. They're just what's called a troll. Now, let me explain trolls for a second, okay? Trolls do not believe what they say. They say it just to piss you off, just to provoke you, and just to get you to fight them. They don't even care. They're not interested. They don't believe anything. They're a troll. Stop arguing with trolls. Stop worrying about trolls. People go on, oh, this person made this comment on YouTube. I have to defend it. It's a troll. You fell for his trap. He was like, I'm just going to throw this out here and see if anybody, you know, wastes their time on it. That was the troll's agenda. You know what? They really like controversial videos. You know why? Because there's a lot of views and a lot of people going on there. So they just want to put a troll comment out there and just see who's going to bite. You know what you're supposed to do? Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. When somebody wants to put out troll things, they're energy vampires, okay, my friend? They're just trying to suck life out of you. And you're like, I have to defend this. They don't even believe what they said. That was the point, okay? It says in verse number 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance and acknowledging the truth. I'm fine if we bring lots of people in here that disagree with me, because I'm going to be real meek about it and try and teach them the Bible. And I hope that. I hope we're constantly bringing people in that disagree and we start converting them to the truths of the Bible and start showing them what the Bible says and trying to convince them why they should be an independent fundamental Baptist that only uses the King James Bible and go soul winning. Because let me tell you what, there's a lot of saved people out there, but they're just still deceived. They're still caught in the world. They still are deceived by a lot of lies. And I want to bring them in here and teach them the Bible so that they can shed a lot of those lies and, you know, start getting right with the Lord and start serving God to the best of their ability. We ought not get this idea that we're the only saved people. We're the only people in this room trying to serve God the best of our ability, okay? But there's still also Baptist churches everywhere. I counted pretty recently, there's over 300 Baptist churches in Dallas-Fort Worth. And I guarantee you a lot of them are saved. Saved pastors, saved members. They even get people saved from time to time. They baptize people. They serve the same Jesus Christ as I do. But you know what? I'm not going to join that church because I want to be in the best church in my area. But just because it's the best church in my area, don't get this idea that I couldn't touch anything else with a 10-foot pole. You know, if I get a choice between steak, hey, filet mignon's probably the best cut. But you know what? I love ribeye. I love sirloin. I eat chicken even, you know. I like other meats, okay? I'll eat a hamburger. I'm not going to sit here and just say, well, filet mignon's the only food allowed to be eaten. That's the cult mentality. When you start having this weird, you know, we can't have any critical thinking in the church. You know, we like critical thinking. That's what makes our church great. Is we have a bunch of people that know the Bible, they've studied the Bible, and they're not just blind followers of a charismatic leader, okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Point number 3, how you can tell you're in a cult is you start isolating members and penalizing them for leaving. Isolating members, what does that look like? You can't visit other churches. You need to stop seeing your family. You need to get away from your family. You need to get away from your friends. You can only have friends in this room. What are you doing looking at, talking to any person that's not in this room? That's wicked. That's not the Bible. We're supposed to be in the world, just not of the world. What does that mean? What comes out of your mouth's not the world, it's the Bible. But you know what? You need to be in the world. How are you going to reach people if you never talk to them? If you never go around and build relationships and love on people? I sure would love it if someone would, you know, back several decades in my life, come and loved on me and shared me all kinds of truths from the Bible. That would have been great. I would have loved that. In fact, I had plenty of times where people came up to me in my life as a teenager, as a young adult, and they said, I don't like your church. And I thought, well, why? And then it was just nothing. It was just like, well, you know, the pastor, you know, I don't like his face. You know, I don't like the way he looks. I don't like, you know, X, Y. If they had said, hey, I don't like your pastor because he preaches a false gospel, let me show you what the Bible says right here. I would have been like, oh, wow, that's a problem because I believe the Bible. Hey, your church, you know, practices charismatic gifts. That's false. Let me show you what the Bible says. Okay, that's great. I want to see what the Bible has to say. Why? Don't get this idea of you need to isolate yourself. I want you to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to shine the light bright. We're not supposed to put it under a bushel, my friend. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to preserve it. We're supposed to go out. And I'm not going to penalize somebody for leaving the church. What kind of weird stuff? 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. You know, the pastor is not your Lord. He's not your master. He's not your boss. Now, cults can work one of two ways. You can have a cult-type leader, or you can have a cult-type following. Sometimes you have both. Okay, both can be dangerous. The cult-type leader is trying to push his personal opinions on your life. The cult-type following is coming to the pastor, what shirt should I wear to church on Sunday morning? Where should I go eat lunch? Should I go hang out with this person? Do I have your permission to go over here and do this? Stop asking me those questions. I'm not interested in ruling your personal life. If you want my opinion, it's whatever I preach on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, and it's mostly just Bible, okay? I don't want to go around. And look, I'm not against giving people counsel, okay? Sometimes people say, hey, I have this situation. I'm kind of wondering, what do you think? And I'll just say, hey, if I were you, I might choose this. Here's a few ideas. You make your own decision, okay? I'm not going to go around and tell you who to talk to, what to do. Look, even if you talk to heretics, I can't tell you not to. I mean, I can't be, you are not allowed to talk to heretics. Now, you're wicked if you do, but I'm not going to go around and police people's personal life. And sometimes people want me to do this. Did you see so-and-so, what they did and who they talked to and what they said and what they wore and what they did on Facebook? I'm not going to police your personal life. I see people do stupid stuff all the time. I'm not going to call you up and be like, why'd you say that? Why'd you wear that? Did you not hear the sermon? So-and-so. I don't have time to watch your every little move and your every little thought and wonder everything you're going to do. Look, I'm just going to get up here and preach the Bible. And if you like the advice, take it. If you don't, do whatever you want. What's a cult do? I saw you talking to this person. I'm going to throw you out of the group if you talk to them again. I saw you wearing this. I saw you doing this. Look, and obviously church discipline is a biblical doctrine, but it's clearly defined. And I'm not going to throw people out if it's not clearly defined in the Bible. A fornicator, a drunkard, an extortioner, someone that's covetous, someone that's an idolater. Hey, if you're on that list, get out. You know, but even then, I still go to the person in meekness and say, hey, you need to quit or we're going to have to tell you to not come back. And if they decide I'm going to keep fornicating, see you later. You can't come here. I hope you can fix it. We'll throw you a wedding. We'll do whatever. We'll bend over backwards. We'll help you. I don't want to throw people out of the church. But a cult is going to try and isolate their members and try to forbid them for living their own personal life. You ought to be able to do whatever the heck you want. Don't come ask me for permission, because I'm not interested in giving you the permission to anything. Here's your one-time permission. Do whatever you want. Now, if you want counsel, I'll help you. I'm not against people asking me for their opinion, but I'm not going to lord over you. That's an overstepping of a pastor's bounds, and pastors do this a lot. And sometimes the pastor's not even trying to do it. The church is trying to give and submit their authority unto the pastor. They're trying to come and just ask him to just rule their lives. And I'm not going to do it. You go live your own life. Someone comes up to you, where do I live? Wherever you want. But it's not at the church. You know, some people say, hey, you're not allowed to preach for other churches. I don't care what church you preach to. I don't care. You can go visit other churches. I don't care what conferences you go to. I don't care any of that stuff. You make your own decisions. Now, obviously, if you're hanging out with bad people and making bad decisions, it might affect, you know, your personal life. And because your personal life has been affected greatly, it could affect, you know, a leadership position in the church. Don't hear me wrong. But at the end of the day, you can do whatever you want. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's see an example of this in the Bible. John chapter 9, I'll read for you. It says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Notice the Pharisees, they want to throw people out just for acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, don't they? They want to put these rules. They want to isolate people. They want to use fear and intimidation to control the people. That is unbiblical. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What does this look like? You know, there's a lot of people in this country, unfortunately, if they said, hey, I listened to a Pastor Anderson sermon, their church would like pick them up and throw them out of the building. It's sad. It's like, what in the world? Isn't he a brother in Christ? I mean, how can I not say that I like this guy? You know, I have so many people in my life that despise me because of Pastor Anderson. And you know what? I'm going to still love him. This is stupid. You know, if someone leaves, you know, you can still be their friend and talk to them and encourage them too. I'm not going to punish you for leaving the church. You know, hey, they left the church. We have to isolate them. You know, obviously in church discipline, it doesn't really work well when people just continue to be their friend, okay? But when it's a non-church discipline issue, love them. Invite them back. Say, I missed you. I can't wait. I saved a spot for you. Want to go soul winning? Look, we're not a cult here, okay? Someone that starts coming to our church, you know, and let me just prove this. Well, I'm not going to prove it, but I'll just give you anecdotal evidence. There was somebody that stopped coming to one of our churches, wasn't thrown out, didn't leave on bad terms. They just didn't like coming to the church. They decided not to go. And you know what? I went soul winning with them recently, and we got 4 people saved. Why? Because it's not a cult. You don't have to be in my, he doesn't go to my church. Oh, man. Oh. You know you can go soul winning with people that don't go to your church? You can talk with people that don't go to your church and be friends with them and love on them and do good unto them. Look, stop trying to make it a church of a cult. You know, we're not going to isolate ourselves and try to become some weird faction of we're just, you know, these Baptist writers. Oh, if you don't come to our church, you're not saved. And you have to get baptized by these hands. And you have to worship us. Look, it's not like that. We're just a group of believers. We love the Lord. And we want to love on as many people as possible. We want to go out and share that light. And even if someone decides to go to another fold or gets disgruntled, let's love on them too. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This might be a tad bit longer sermon, but you're going to like it. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm forcing my opinion on you. Number 4, emphasizing special doctrines outside of Scripture. Cult. Now, this is like every false church, okay? The Catholic Church, they emphasize doctrines that are not found anywhere in this book. How about the doctrine of purgatory? Yet the word's never found one time in the Bible. How about the doctrine of repent of your sins? Phrase never found in the Bible, you know? I mean, they just make doctrines. Let's worship Mary. Where's that in the Bible? You know, where's the sprinkling doctrine? I missed that one where they were, you know, flicking water on people's heads. I don't remember that. Why? Because they just start emphasizing things that the Bible does not emphasize, does not talk about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, here's the thing. I listen to sermons just as much as the next guy, and I hear sometimes pastors, they'll get up, and they just preach their opinion for, like, I don't know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. No verses, no Bible, and oftentimes it's not right. Even good people. And hey, I could make the same mistake. And hey, what's preaching? You know, it's getting up and saying and making things clear. What's teaching? It's coming from the Bible. You need both. A good preacher could get up and just lie to you for 50 minutes or 50, you know, an hour. But a teacher is going to make sure that what is preaching is what the Bible's saying. He's taking what the Bible says, teaching it to you, and then he's preaching it and making it abundantly clear what it means. You need both. Because a teacher, he'll just get up and teach what the Bible says, but you don't understand it. There's no practical application because he didn't preach it at you. And so you just walk away and don't make any changes in your life. A preacher, he gets up and he just kind of woos people into his little speech. But the problem is they still are ignorant of the Bible and they make bad decisions and unbiblical decisions because they didn't teach anything from God's word. So you need both, okay? And at the end of the day, there is no private interpretation. If you can't find what I'm preaching from this book, it's not right. It's not true. You need to believe what the Bible says. Now, here's a doctrine that some people will come up with that I can't find in my Bible, is that you're supposed to separate from people and you're not allowed to be friends with someone who has bad friends. A second degree separation. Well, I can't be friends with you because you have a bad friend. Well, good luck giving me your diagram of all your friends' friends. Now, let me prove this wrong. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter number 7. This is a stupid doctrine that I do not agree with. I will never support. It makes no sense. And it's a Pharisaical attitude.
Right. Amen.
Luke chapter 7, look at verse 34. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, what was the Pharisees' accusation of Jesus Christ? Oh, you have bad friends, didn't they? But wisdom is justified of all her children, is what the Bible says. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went in the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, which she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kiss his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Notice, oh, how are you letting this person touch your feet, Jesus? She's a bad person. What's Jesus' response? And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now, it's funny because the guy didn't say it. He thought it, okay. Says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, what are we going to learn from this story? Do you think Jesus had more in common with this Pharisee or this woman that's considered a great sinner? I guarantee the Pharisee. You know why he liked the woman over the Pharisee? Because she loved him. Because she did good unto him. That's what friendship is. Doing good unto people. Loving on people. Why didn't he just say, get away from me, you sinner. You wicked woman. Why would you come and talk to me? Notice the Pharisees, they didn't like who Jesus was hanging out with. Did they? Oh, these are bad people. These are wicked people. And look, obviously she's being humble about it and she's probably trying to get right. But I guarantee all those sinners and publicans, they probably didn't just change all their ways right away. They probably didn't get all right. And look who Jesus went and ministered to. Not they that were whole, but they that are sick, didn't he? He was finding people that, hey, they liked him. He was going to love on them back. But that Pharisee didn't do anything good for him, did he? He wasn't loving on him. He wasn't doing good on him. You have to measure who your friends are. Oh, my friend, I've got this friend. All he does is talk about me behind my back and think negatively about me and does nothing good for me. But there's this other person who is farther away from me, has a lot more problems, but they keep doing good unto me. I wonder who I'm going to hang out with and like and do good things with. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now obviously, we need to choose our friends carefully today. And our friends are going to have a great impact on our life. But even when you use the word friend, it's a pretty broad term, first of all, okay? I'm pretty sure Jesus Christ, when he looked at Judas betraying him, you know what he called him? Friend. Jesus, you've got some bad friends. That's a pretty bad friend. And he knew it. It wasn't like he was unaware. Now, obviously, that was for a specific purpose, okay? There was a reason why that happened. But why do they keep accusing Jesus? Oh, he has bad friends. He has sinner friends. He has friends that aren't doing everything exactly right. Look, you know, if you want to judge every single friend of my, you know, repertoire, good luck. You know who I hang out with? I hang with family, and they don't have a lot of doctrine right. They don't have a lot of good things going right. But I'm still good unto them. I still love on them. I bet you if I ask all of you, hey, do you have a family member or a friend that you hang out with that's wrong on some things from the Bible? I guarantee all of you would say yes. What kind of weird doctrine is it to say, hey, you're not allowed to have friends that are bad? Well, who's good? I thought there was none that doeth good. No, not one. What's a good friend? Let me give you my application for friends then. You know, what is that? What does that even look like? You know, there's this theory out there that we're only 6 degrees of separated from every person on the planet. So if your friend's friend is everyone. So what degree of separation are you going to even have? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, the Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, the Apostle Paul is teaching in this portion of Scripture that he's willing to do virtually anything to get someone saved. I mean, there's no boundary that he's not willing to cross except for the law of Christ. As long as he's not sinning, he's willing to do virtually anything. I mean, these guys, I mean, again, you can argue that it's wrong, but him and Timothy, he took Timothy to get circumcised just not to offend the Jews. The Apostle Paul, when he goes back in Acts, you know, to Jerusalem, he's purifying himself. He's still trying to observe some of those, you know, rituals and ordinances just so as not to be offensive unto those people. Now, look, obviously, he probably shouldn't have circumcised Timothy, okay? We understand Galatians says circumcision availeth nothing. But we see the heart of the Apostle Paul willing to do virtually anything so as not to offend people and trying to do good unto these people and reaching out to people and loving on people and trying to pull them in the right direction. I mean, have you read any of the New Testament epistles? Which church is great? They all have problems. I mean, Jesus Christ is warning churches that have female preachers that are preaching false doctrine and all kinds of, "Oh, Jesus, you're hanging out with bad churches." What kind of nonsense is that? Of course, nobody's perfect. What church has arrived? What church has got everything perfect? Now, some of you might know where I'm headed, but here's the facts, okay? Recently, it came out that my sending pastor, Pastor Stephen Anderson, has been accused by multiple people of being ecumenical, okay? Now, what is ecumenical? Well, just look it up in a dictionary so you actually understand what it means, but it's essentially associating with multi-denominations and tolerating false doctrine to an extreme extent, okay? The Bible gives us clear commandments, Galatians chapter 1, that we're not supposed to tolerate the false gospels. We're not supposed to tolerate people that are raging heretics and false teachers and wolves and all these type of things. You say, what does ecumenical look like? Let me explain this to you. Ecumenical is not a Catholic person coming in our church and sitting down and listening to the service. Ecumenical is me inviting a Catholic priest to come preach the Sunday night service and him bringing in his Mary statue, and we're going to come up and light candles to Mary statue. That is ecumenical. Ecumenical is when I invite the Catholic priest and the Methodist pastor and the Episcopal pastor, and we're all going to come here and have a prayer meeting together with the church. And look, that happens in all kinds of communities. All kinds of communities. They get all the youth students of the area and all the youth pastors from every variation of church, and they all pray together and hang out together, and they teach the same lessons together. That's called being ecumenical. I'm not going to go and support somebody preaching a false gospel. Never going to happen. Not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole. What's not ecumenical is me walking into a Mormon church and preaching them the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul, where he did most of his preaching in the book of Acts, in the synagogue. And he wasn't violating his own commandment to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. What fellowship hath believers with unbelievers? It's not saying with just, oh, people that I deem bad, people that I don't like, people that I don't want to have, you know, touch with a 10-foot pole. Now, he's being accused of being ecumenical, okay, for making a documentary called Going Back to the Greek, exposing how there's all these false teachers and false prophets trying to go to the Greek language that nobody speaks in the room and lied to them about the Bible. And look, I've heard this for decades in my life. Who's heard someone go back to the Greek and teach something from a church? This is a major thing that's being dealt with in the church. And, you know, I watched that entire documentary. I thought it was excellent. I thought it was great. And the whole point of the documentary was this, that if you go and talk to an average Greek speaker, he is going to be able to understand the Bible. Now, if that's the goal of the film, okay, wouldn't it make sense to have other people that understand Greek to go and confirm that with you? Now, if people are going to actually believe that this documentary is authentic, who would be the best people to come with you and authenticate that story? Your yes man buddy, your employee at the church that doesn't even speak Greek? Or, hey, a fellow pastor that's your friend that doesn't speak Greek? Or how about somebody that you disagree with totally on doctrine that you wouldn't go and preach at their church, you would never recommend their church, that happens to speak Greek? That sounds like a pretty logical person to take with you. That's in a whole different camp. That's exactly what happened. He took somebody that speaks Greek, that disagrees with him on lots of different things, to try and validate that he's not going there and lying to people and rigging the system and trying to pull the wool over people's eyes to try and really authenticate this documentary that he feels like really important of proving, hey, this going back to the Greeks a fraud, my friend. Now all of a sudden he's ecumenical. Well, I have some bad news for you, okay? You're going to have to throw this in the trash then. Because you know who translated this book? Calvinists. Reformed Baptists. People that weren't even saved. Oh man, I wouldn't want to touch this book then if it had a Puritan on the committee. How about Dr. George Abbott? In 1609, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. In 1611, that sounds like a familiar date, he was the head of the Puritans within the Church of England. Now, who in here thinks that that was a good church? He's one of the main guys writing the King James Bible book. Okay. How about another guy? Richard Bancroft, okay? An Anglican priest. He founded the Episcopal Church. Anybody want to recommend the Episcopal Church? Yet, I'm pretty sure you want to recommend this King James Bible, don't you? That's interesting how you would recommend a book which was literally translated by all kinds of different denominations, different people. Now, you say, why would they do such a thing? To eliminate bias. Of course, if you get you and your two buddies to go do a translation, your bias is going to probably prohibit you from translating everything exactly right. But when you get a lot of different people from different backgrounds that are experts in the language, and let me tell you what, they didn't pick just random people because of their denomination to do the translating work. They picked people that are experts in the language to do the translating work. And let me make it clear, Pastor Anderson did not pick a Reformed Baptist to work on that documentary because he's a Reformed Baptist. He picked him because he spoke Greek. That's why. And I don't get it. If I'm going to defend my friend, okay? So just buckle up. If my friend made a documentary and you know the Greek expert was an atheist, the film would have been excellent. If the Greek expert that he chose to go with him on the trip was a Catholic, it would have been an excellent documentary. I don't care. He wasn't selected for his beliefs. He wasn't selected to teach Calvinism. He was selected because he speaks Greek. Why don't people understand this? It's not that hard. And you know, every single documentary that Pastor Anderson put out happens to have unsaved people in it. Do you remember Marching to Zion? There was four Jews in there that hate Jesus Christ. And he didn't even rebuke them. He let them sit there and blaspheme Jesus. You know what the point of that was? Not to show how ecumenical he is, to show how wicked they are. Why did he let a Reformed Baptist go on a trip with them and watch soul winning from a Greek Bible so that he could say, wow, they understand the Greek Bible? That sounds like a really good idea. I'm starting to like the documentary even more. I'm also going to have to throw out that hymn book that you got in your chairs. You know, Fanny Crosby, who's written virtually all the greatest hymns in your hymn book, she started as a Puritan, which was Calvinist, okay? Then she went to the John Street Methodist Episcopal Church. And she said, you know where she got her inspiration for all her hymns? From that church. Well, just throw the hymn book in the trash. Hey, that song I really like, Silent Night, Holy Night. Franz Gruber and Joseph Moore, they're both Catholics. Just throw it in the trash. You didn't realize how ecumenical you were. Now again, let me explain to you what ecumenical is. Inviting a Catholic priest to come in here and preach you the gospel. That's ecumenical. Not working with experts, no matter what religious affiliation they have, for a specific purpose. Hey, if I want to, you know, make a documentary on the sodomite deception, oh, that sounds like a good idea. And I happen to find somebody that's an expert in the history of our laws, I don't care what religious affiliation they have. That sounds like a great person to put in the film, doesn't it? And if they happen to be a Calvinist, so be it. And if they happen to be a nice person and they happen to be saved and I want to go hang out with them, invite them to church, I'm going to do that. Because you're just an idiot if you think that having a friend is just so unbiblical. Where did I find that in my Bible? I didn't. I don't see it. And you know what? I'm supposed to love a brother in Christ, period. And it's interesting how all these people that want to demonize Pastor Anderson and label someone as unsaved have never called that person one time and spoken to him and asked him what he believes. Isn't that interesting? And he's a pastor. But I guess it's okay to just call pastors unsaved without talking to them because the Bible doesn't apply to pastors, right? If I'm a pastor, I can rebuke and rail and falsely accuse with no recourse. That's not how it works. Pastors are not above the Bible. I'm not above the Bible. This is above me. Leaps and bounds above me. Now, I'm going to say someone's name because, you know what? It just needs to be public, okay? But I got disfellowship with from a certain pastor because I shared this documentary on Facebook. And I'm not joking. That is exactly what happened. And the name is Pastor Manly Perry. Now, here's the thing. I love Pastor Manly Perry. I think that he's a great guy. I love his church. I love his church members. I want good for that church. But here's the thing. It's not fair for him to go around and talk crap on Pastor Anderson behind his back to me personally and think that that's okay. And I'll be honest with you. When he first did, I gave him a lot of grace about it. I didn't even tell anybody about it because I just didn't want it to be, you know, the situation. Maybe that was my fault. But you know what? If someone talks crap on somebody that's my friend, it's not right for me to just ignore that. I don't care who you are. God's not a respecter of persons, and I ought not be either. And he called me up, and the whole conversation was just a rail fest against Pastor Anderson. He was saying that Pastor Anderson, you know, isn't, again, the reason why he broke fellowship with me is because I shared the Greek documentary on Facebook. And I reiterated that with him on the phone. Now, there was a few doctrinal disputes we had between each other, which he knew about from day one of me starting Pure Words Baptist Church. I guess it somehow now it changed or whatever. And I said it wasn't important. I said, I don't care. I want to be your friend. I don't have to agree with people 100% to be their friend. That's stupid. That's foolish. But he wants to say that me and Pastor Anderson teach doctrines that we don't even believe because we're too prideful to change. Then he wants to say that Pastor Anderson is constantly cussing behind his pulpit. And I said, cussing? What do you mean? He said he uses the word hell and bastard. I said, those are Bible words. Every word of God is pure, is what I first said out of my mouth. And again, I'm just telling you exactly what happened, okay? And look, I love the guy. I told him I still want to be his friend, but I texted him right after and I said, you're sowing seeds of discord. You know why he had to make that call? Because I asked one of his church members to come preach for me, and he said, I'm not going to allow my church member to go preach for you. Well, I don't remember us being a cult. And look, I don't care who you go preach for. You go preach for Pastor Manly Perry or whoever. I don't care. I love him. I want to be his friend. He doesn't want to be my friend. And he's certainly not acting like a friend. Now, go if you would to Micah chapter number 7. Micah chapter number 7. See, that's not fun. That's not, you know, what I like. Well, it's called, you know, hard preaching for a reason. And you say, hey, I don't think you should bring it out public. Well, then don't talk crap about Pastor Anderson to me. If you don't want me to say what you think about Pastor Anderson, then don't tell me, and I won't. But again, I'll make it clear, if you came up to me and talked crap about Pastor Anderson, same thing. If anybody else did, and I gave this guy grace, I gave him time, but he wants to go around and make this public spat and try and divide people and get people against Pastor Anderson on false accusations of being ecumenical. That is a false accusation. He is not ecumenical. That is ridiculous. Other pastors are saying that Pastor Anderson promotes Calvinism. Are you kidding me? What kind of false accusation is that? Look, and you know, I agree. People can be friends with whoever they want. Nobody has to be my friend. If you don't want to be my friend, fine. If you say, hey, I can't be Pastor Shelley's friend because if I talk crap to him, he might tell other people, then I don't want you to be my friend. But you know what? I want to be friends with people that don't want to talk behind my back and talk about my friends to my back, because Pastor, I have enough people in my life that separate fellowship with me because of Pastor Anderson. I don't need more. I don't need more people to say, I won't be your friend because you're friends with Pastor Anderson. I love Pastor Anderson. I think that he's great. He's one of the most kind, loving, gracious, benevolent people I've ever met. Don't come to me and attack my friend. That's just nonsense. That's foolishness. And I love you guys too. I'm not going to let people come and talk crap to me about you. Because when they do, I confront them about it. And I want to tell you about it. And it's happened. And it'll keep happening. Number five reason why you're afraid you're in a cult: you're seeking inappropriate loyalty to leaders. The Bible says in Micah 7, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Look, we ought not put our confidence in a man, we ought to put it in Christ. For sake of time, I'm not going to preach the rest of this, but go if you would to Ephesians chapter number 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Those last two places I'll be turned. You know, when they came to John, the rabbis, they were saying, you know, behold, the same baptizes and all men come to him. They were trying to get John to be envious of Jesus Christ. They were trying to get him all riled up. And they were trying to get, hey, we need to be loyal to John. Now everybody's following Jesus. And John's like, great, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, it's not about following me or my church or whatever I do. It's about following Jesus Christ. Our only loyalty should be to Christ in this book. And I mean that. Do not put your loyalty in man. Man will fail you. Don't put loyalty in your brother and your sister and your dad and your best friend at church and your pastor and your pastor's wife. Put your trust in this book and this book alone. Our loyalty is this. It's not loyalty to me. It's loyalty to Jesus Christ. And you know, the person that's loyal to the Bible, you know what they're going to do? They're going to love their church. And they're going to love their pastor, and they're going to love their brother in Christ, and they're going to do the right thing. You know, the Bible says to obey them that have the rule over you. So if you're loyal to this book, you know what you're going to do? You're going to obey the authorities in your life. Hey, children, you're going to obey your parents if you're loyal to Jesus. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Another reason why people find themselves in a cult is because the cult is dishonoring the family unit. They're trying to tear down the family, teach people against marriage, try to get people to not have kids, trying to, you know, usurp the authority of the husband by trying to teach a 50-50 marriage. You know, this is how you find yourself in a cult. The Bible emphasizes the family and marriage and children and obeying the authorities that are in your life. You know, even the Pharisees, they're asking about divorce and remarriage. They're trying to add divorce to every single cause. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a doctrine of devils where it's forbidding to marry. That's your Catholic priests and the nuns. The seventh way that you find yourself in a cult is when they're crossing biblical boundaries of behavior, sexual purity, and personal ownership. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, you don't need your pastor coming and hugging on all the women and touching them and, you know, those guys are usually gross. They usually have a problem. They have some. If you wouldn't touch the husband that way, don't touch the wife that way. And I'm not that interested in giving y'all a hug, all right, you guys? It says in the Proverbs, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. You know, if you look at cults as a general, they always have an issue in this area. All kinds of deviants and perverts, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, the Catholic Church, just name it, okay? Number two, personal ownership. The Bible says that, you know, nobody's above God's word. The Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. A pastor needs to be of good behavior. And even if he gets out of line, he needs to be corrected. The Bible says that likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Not saying one thing publicly and then privately saying another thing. Going around behind other people's back. Just making it appear like I'm friends with you to everybody else, but I'm just stabbing you in the back to everybody else. That's double-tongued. And look, I have a lot of very public friendships with people. And if that ever changed, I feel like I owe y'all the respect of letting you know if that changes. Because I have a public platform. And look, all of you like Pastor Anderson and you like other people. And if something happened between me and Pastor Anderson, I feel like I owe it to you to tell you that something happened. And look, if I truly believe there was a reason to separate from Pastor Anderson, why would I not feel like I should be made public? And look, it's got to be serious, man. I mean, we're talking like this guy's preaching a false gospel. He's letting fags come up and preach behind the pulpit. I mean, you know, obviously, no one is above being disfellowshipped from, okay? But at the end of the day, if I have a public friend with a public relationship that affects your life and your daily actions, then I owe it to you to just say, hey, there's a problem here. This person did this thing, and we're just going to say, you know, y'all serve God. We're going to go our own way. We're not going to do that. And look, you say, is that what happened with you and Manly Perry? Here's my relationship with Manly Perry. I want to be his friend. He doesn't want to be mine. So as soon as he wants to be my friend, I'm ready to be his friend again. I don't want to attack him. I don't want to attack his church. But you know what? I feel like I owe it to you guys to not keep you in the dark. And it's already been made semi-public. Okay? Some people already knew this information. So I don't want to just go around and some people have some knowledge and some people don't. And what's true and what's not and what do you think? Look, I think he's a saved man. And I think he loves the Lord, and he wins souls, and there's a ton of great people in his church, and I want Old Path Baptist Church to do great things for God. But you know what? If I make a dumb mistake by going around and backstabbing people and railing against people falsely, I need to be called out. I'm not above being corrected, and nobody is. You say, I'm uncomfortable. Well, find a church where they'll never preach this. It's any other Baptist church in this area. Go be friends with them, okay? And they'll talk bad about you behind your back. I'm going to summarize, all right? Point one, how do we not become a cult? Don't create factions. Number two, think critically. Prove all things from the Bible. Number three, leave for the better. So if you're going to leave the church, leave for the better. Don't get punished. We're going to celebrate you for leaving and going and serving God and doing something better for your life. Don't emphasize bad doctrines. Scripture alone. Let's lift up this book. Number five, have loyalty to Christ, not the leaders. Number six, encourage family. Don't disparage the family unit. And number seven, hold leadership accountable. Hold leadership accountable. If this church needs a lesson, hold the leadership accountable. Hey, I'm just taking cash and I'm just shoving it in the pulpit and nobody knows how much is in there. Maybe you should say, what's going on there? Prove all things. You know, abstain from the appearance of evil. You know, what's going on? Ask some questions. Do some digging. Everything should be out in the open. It should be public. It should be known. And hey, if you have a question about something, don't ask them. Ask me. If you want to know something, ask me. Don't go around gossiping and talking about other people. And don't go around rebuking elders. And don't go around spewing like extra railings and false accusations. Hey, when someone does something bad, don't rejoice when they fall. Lift them up, you know, but don't hate them in your heart. Rebuke thy neighbors, what the Bible says. And look, I'm not going to rebuke a pastor. I'm not going to go around and doing such a thing. But at sometimes we need to just say what needs to be said. And if you don't like it, you can find any other church to go to. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this great church. I pray that we'd never get the mindset of trying to form a faction or a cult, but rather we would just honor your word and glorify you. And I pray that anybody that hears this message, they would understand that the spirit of my heart is just to love you more and to lift up you more and to protect people from going down a dark road. And I pray that you just bless Old Path Baptist Church and, you know, bless their pastor and bless their members and that they can